Our scripture reading this evening you can find in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 9 through the end of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Let's hear the word of the Lord. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The sense reading God's Word. This evening I'd like to draw your attention back to the passage we read, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, in particular, where we read God's Word. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. As we consider this passage in the context of Lord's Day 26, I want to take the lens of washing, or the theme, you might say, of washing. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, ye are washed. When we think of washing, it's something we all can relate to. Even the youngest child here knows what it is to be washed. It's an everyday part of our lives. We wash our hands. We wash our faces. We wash our cars, our clothes, our dishes. Without that washing, our cars would be dirty and rusty. Our clothes would be ugly. Our dishes useless. Our bodies stinky. And we understand how in a daily way things need to be washed. But as we come to what Paul's saying tonight to the Corinthians and what God's saying to us, is there's more that needs to be washed in your life than just your material things. You need spiritual washing. As we look at our text, I want to raise the question first, what do we need washing from? Ye are washed. But washed from what? And as we consider our text then in the context of the larger passage, the washing is from filth. It's from pollution in our souls that needs to be removed. We need washing from sin. Sin's often ignored. We tend to create categories of sin where a large section of sins are not so bad. We see them as respectable. And then there's others that are horrible. And when someone points out sin, we often see it in others very quickly. But don't see it in ourselves too quickly. But every person here tonight has sin in their lives. What sins fill your life? I could give a general answer. But in your own mind, think specifically. What has God convicted you of? Or maybe, in an ongoing way, what is God convicting you of? What sin is plaguing you in the last week, month? What areas of your life include or display rebellion against God and His authority? As Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, he was writing this letter to the people of the church there. These were people who went to church. These were people who attended the sacraments, people that were called to be holy. And yet, in addressing the Corinthians, he's challenging them. They cannot allow sin. They cannot think that certain sins are allowable in the church. They cannot not exercise discipline against these sins. On the contrary, they need to encourage each other to holiness. Because the Corinthians had minimized sin. They had forgotten the gospel, we might say the core of the gospel, that each and every one needs to be born again, washed. They had forgotten the gospel priorities of the church living holy, separated lives. They'd forgotten who they used to be and who God had called them to be. They had normalized certain sins. And it's sin that is the dirt and the filth that needs to be washed away. And from the chapter we read, there's at least three categories of filth here. First, there's the filth that's knowable by actions. You look at the list in verse 9, we can break it up in different actions. There's actions of sexual sins. No fornicators, no adulterers, no effeminate, no abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. The language is maybe a little cloudy here, so just allow me to paraphrase. No one engaged in sexual immorality shall enter the kingdom of God. Sexual immorality today, as well as in the Corinthians' time. Pornography through screens today. Secret activity. Or sexual abuse of another person behind closed doors. No one engaged in adultery in a relationship with a person not their spouse shall enter the kingdom of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, no effeminate nor abusers. These two terms refer to two partners in an active homosexual relationship. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's actions of material sins. No thieves, no covetous, no extortioners. Thieves are those who rob others of goods through secret means, you know, hidden ways. It's not obvious necessarily, even to the person who's being robbed, that they're being robbed. You know what coveting is, desiring things that other people have. Extortioners are those who take by force and intimidation and the use of violence and manipulation and rioting. No place in the church. These cannot enter into the kingdom of God. These actions of material sins need to be taken seriously as well. Interesting anecdote. Luther once recommended to his church the excommunication of a church member because the church member had tried to sell their house for 400 gulden and they had only purchased the house for 30. And Luther said to his church, that was worthy of excommunication. Material sins. There's actions of lifestyle sins. No drunkards, revilers, slanderers can enter the kingdom of God. The drunkard shows no concern with others or for others and doesn't think about what the effects of intoxication can have on other people. They show no forethought. They joke about how it's a blip or a night. And that their behavior is above reproach the rest of the time, so that didn't matter. But the same attitude affects those who slander. They use words against leadership in particular and display disrespect for authority at home, at school, in the courtrooms, in the Senate chambers, at church. Do you see that those lifestyle sins of thinking yourself to be above reproach, thinking yourself to be removed from others? Those shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, you take these three categories as I've described them. Sexual sins, material sins, lifestyle, attitude sins. And they're outward things. They're They're things that other people can see about us. And you think of it this way, if we engaged in all of those, we would be black on the outside. People would see our activity, our hands would be getting dirty, as it were. And yes, we'd have to say we need to be washed from these things. But there's more. Because the filth goes beyond. The filth of sin goes beyond what others can see. There's pollution of the soul. There's heart sins. Paul includes idolaters in this list. Idolaters cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. No one serving anything or anyone other than God can enter the kingdom. You can't serve yourself. You can't serve your family above God. You can't serve medicine. You can't serve science. You can't serve progress. You can't serve your career. You can't serve your spouse. You can't even love your idea of church more than you love God. Now, other people can't see what you love. In a sense, it goes beyond what others see, but it's inside. And it's in the heart. It's inside, and it's from the heart that come the issues of life. And that sin inside the heart then bubbles up. And the agenda of wanting to serve myself or my own pride or my own ambition, my own desires, doesn't just stay inside me, but it's like a black cancer. Fills my life. And you see, then the filth is not just on the outside. It's not just in what other people can see. It's inside of me too. And thirdly, there's the filth that continues to impact even the lives of those who say they're Christians. Maybe the best example of this is what Paul has described in the beginning of chapter 6. Believers suing other believers. And he raises the question, why are you going after each other? Why are you pursuing action against others who are Christians? Why are you following the practices of the world to solve your relationship with other believers? Why are you living against each other? It all describes, or all displays, the filth of sin. And it's dirty. When you look in the mirror, you don't go to the mirror to look at other people. You go to the mirror to look at yourself. And God's word's our mirror tonight. Because we don't go to God's word to look for examples of sins in other people. We need to look in the mirror of God's word tonight to see the filth in our own lives. Because it's not about others. It's a question that's much more personal. Do you see sin? Sin that needs to be washed away. You know, sometimes we all see a little something about ourselves that we don't like. We wish it weren't there. And we think, yeah, I'll get rid of that. I won't do that anymore. But you see, that's realizing that there's a little sand on your feet and you need to wash a little sand off before you can go into the pool. It's superficial. It's outward. Have you ever realized that beyond what other people see, that your heart, your soul is filthy? No matter what you do, no matter what you want even, there's no way that you can wash it off. See, because by nature we're not just black inside and we're not just guilty. Or we're not just black on the inside and on the outside, but we're guilty for engaging in sin, making ourselves more filthy day by day. The reality is that our filth and our guilt deserve punishment. The good news of the gospel then is that there is a washing available. There is a power that allows sinners to be washed. And you see, Paul's writing to the Corinthians to tell them, to remind them that such were some of you. This is past. Such were some of you. There is something that has happened in your life that has made you different, and you're called to remember that as well. There is a moment of washing. Now, it's not power or washing that can just be assumed or thought of. And then we continue on our way. Now there's times in life that we'd like to assume things are clean. We'd like to assume clean clothes in the morning. We might close our eyes and just say it's good enough. We might want to assume a clean car rather than spend the half an hour to wash it. We like to assume the dishes are clean rather than put them in the sink and wash them. And some people approach spiritual life the same way. They assume that because there is cleansing available that they are clean. They assume that because they are belonging to the right family or they go to the right church or they're doing the right things that they're no longer filthy. But you see, that can't be farther from the truth. Because there's only one name by which you can be saved. You go back to the text here. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. There's one name under heaven by which you can be saved. Some say that this text is more about a reminder of the Corinthians' testimony, their adult baptism, if you will. And in a sense, it may be, but it's a testimony of the supernatural spiritual power that did the washing. And in our text, as well as in the catechism question, this power gets described in two ways. It's first the power of Christ's perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ. Yes, he came to earth, humiliated, born in the flesh, living on earth in a human body. But he lived perfectly. He goes those 33 years, suffers on the cross. Why? That through these things he might freely give us all things, so that God could grant the remission of sin. Zechariah prophesied to the people, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And Christ comes, and he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the fountain. There is washing available for this uncleanness. It's through his blood. You notice it's not a small sacrifice. It's a great sacrifice. But then the washing that he's accomplished can be granted freely. Our catechism says it's to receive of God the remission of sins freely. And then to be washed means you're forgiven. Those sins, those sexual sins, those material sins, those lifestyle sins, those hidden sins, are washed away freely for the sake of Christ. And then secondly, the powers of the Spirit's lasting influence. All those who receive remission of sins also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit that renews them and perfects them to be members of Christ. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit, as it were, takes those who've been washed and makes them, unites them in Christ. They are part of the body. They are members of His body. And they live in Him. Now, this is all invisible. We can't see God forgiving our sins for Christ's sake. We can't see Him visibly giving us the Spirit. And yet, it's very real, and it comes, and it's alive, and it comes and works within. And the power is there, and it brings that new life, that spiritual renewal, that washing, so that people can grow and live and thrive. And Paul knows that some of the Corinthians had received this. They had been washed. They had been sanctified. They had been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they needed to remember that. And the lasting influence of the Spirit then is that they might more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. It's not because they were perfect, because such were some of you. They know that their past, if they look far enough back, included that filthiness. They were just as filthy. But Paul's reminding them they cannot just look back. They need to realize they have been washed. They are pure. They are clean. And when God looks at them, even though they used to be idolaters, and they used to be thieves, and they used to be covetous, and they used to be slanderers, and they used to be abusers, and they used to be homosexuals, He sees them as clean, washed, sanctified, justified. These three terms are not a description here about the order of salvation, but it's a call to live the Christian life. The Corinthians are to remember the beauty of the power of the gospel. Those who used to be black with sin, outside and inside, are now washed. No longer filthy, but washed. They're sanctified. No longer polluted, but sanctified. They are justified, no longer guilty. And what a glorious truth to those who believe the gospel today. Because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ has accomplished, when God looks at you, even though you used to be filthy sinners, hiding in shame, afraid your greatest sin would be maybe make you embarrassed in front of others, not realizing even maybe that it deserves punishment. But now, God sees you as clean. No longer needing washing, but as being washed. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Feel the radical nature of the gospel. This goes beyond human conception. It goes beyond human limits of forgiveness and possibility. And yet, so powerful, divine, it takes away all excuses that you might have as an unbeliever that your sins are too great. It doesn't mean that you can assume it, though. This washing needs to be received in faith. The beauty of it then goes beyond just a washing. Because when received by faith, you are not your own. Just notice the various descriptors Paul uses in this chapter. He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. And it's these people, this ye group, he's calling in verse 1 and 2, saints. In verse 6, brothers of one another. And he's contrasting them with unbelievers. In verse 15, he reminds them their bodies are members of Christ. In verse 19, he reminds them they are the temples of the Holy Ghost who is in them. Ye were such. But ye are washed. And there's a resulting purpose to being washed. It's not just no more filth. The purpose is not so much in explicit words, but an implication. It's an implication. The implication is this. You cannot live filthy anymore. You've spent enough time in the pigsties of the world. Peter tells his audience in his first letter, chapter 4, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. But be sober, watch, have love, use hospitality. Minister to one another. The washed saint has a new purpose. The washed soul has renewed purpose. You know, children, if you wash the dishes, you put them back in the cupboard. And the next time you take them out and they get dirty again. You wash your car, you drive it home, it's dirty again. You take out that pair of jeans, they're clean, you put them on, go out into the yard, they're dirty again. And our material things, they just need to be washed over and over and over and over again. In a sense here, the analogy needs to stop because we're justified before God the first time we come in repentance and faith. And when God forgives us, He washes us clean. And the gates of heaven, the gates of the kingdom that used to be closed, are wide open. But sometimes, God's children, even after God makes them clean, still minimize sin and in a different way get dirty again. And Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians so that they'd feel they are washed, they have been made clean, and they are now to live holy, unblameable, clean lives. Why? Not to merit, but to show the power, to show this washing has impact, has effect. As it were, they are the walking advertisement for this washing. You've been washed. Now live a washed, a clean, holy life. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Can I take my washed body and join it to something that is still filthy and do it knowing? Verse 18 and 19, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Know ye not that ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, this is not just a single theme in a small passage to the Corinthians. This is the same message Paul wrote to the Romans as well. Chapter 6, the clean, cleansed soul has renewed purpose. Chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And just to repeat it once more, Romans 6, 20 through 22. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. You were filthy, but now you are washed. Now you are to be servants of him who has washed you. You see, that washing came with a price. And after washing you, God says, you are mine. You are my servants now. You are to live for me. You are to live. And what blessing happens when God's children live that way? No more hurt, no more slander, no more covetousness, no more backbiting, no more idolatry, no more chasing false dreams, no more superficial relationships, no more living in sin with guilt that plagues you day after day, no more emptiness after stolen intimacy. Walk in a new life. Serve a new master. Look forward to the new eternity. You are washed. And light and joy and peace and love should fill those who have been washed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, baptism is the sacrament that visibly displays God's promise that, as certainly as you are washed by Christ's blood and spirit from all your sins, you are as certainly washed as you are externally washed with the water. Go back to the catechism. As certainly. All of you, or almost all of you, have been baptized. Do you believe what baptism represents? Here's the picture, as it were, that you can see. Here's the water that washes. And here's the promise that you need to hear. As certainly as this water can wash away the filth of the body, so certainly the blood of Jesus Christ washes away the filth of your souls, even if that filth is as great as what Paul has described in this chapter. Baptism tells you, you can receive the remission of sins. It tells you, not that you can just be washed, but it tells you there's a new life available. You can be renewed. You can be sanctified. And if you're still living in sin tonight, living without that washing, living without purpose, you see, the promise of baptism comes to you and you hear it in your ears. You need to believe it. And the extent of your sin and the extent of your past wickedness is no obstacle to regeneration and reconciliation to God. The Corinthians were those who used to be the fornicators and the idolaters and the adulterers and the homosexuals and the thieves and the covetous and the drunkards and the slanderers. But now they are to live for God. Such were some of us too. And now we're called to live for God. In baptism, every time you see that water, it's not just about the babies. It's about the gospel. God, as it were, displaying in color. Baptism. Shouting out to us, you can be washed, your children can be washed, they can be forgiven, they can be made new through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Would you be free from the burden of sin? Would you over evil a victory win? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Would you do service for Jesus the King? Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's power in the blood. Power. Wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb. And baptism shows you that. There's power for that baby. There's power for that baby. There's power for that baby. There's power for that young person. There's power for that parent. There's power for that senior. Do you believe in what baptism represents? You know, blood cleanses. Blood heals. Blood gives life. Blood nourishes. Blood eliminates toxins. Blood protects from danger. Blood identifies us. Blood unites us. In a greater spiritual sense, we are washed through the power of Christ's blood. And that's true. Even for the most guilty, the most polluted, the most filthy sinner. And then we're called not to live in the past, but to live knowing that we are washed. And every time God's children see baptism, it is a covenant sign, but it's also a reminder that we are to live washed lives, renewed by the Spirit. Striving against sin, knowing that the gospel requires this of us. William Cooper's known as a great hymn writer. But if you read his full biography, you understand through his life he struggled. Early in his life, had an unhappy relationship, attempted suicide, was in an insane asylum for 18 months. And through God's work in his soul and friends, he was able to write many hymns, including this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. For since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. That stream is shown to you every time you see or participate in the sacrament of baptism. Do you believe it? Is it your theme? Are you washed? Are you living as one who's been washed? Amen. Lord, continue to wash. Wash our children. Wash our young people. Wash those who've wandered. Wash those who've never heard the gospel with ears of faith. And make them new. Help thy children, Lord, to live as those who have been washed, who have been redeemed from sin and called to live lives of holiness. And may this week be a week that draws us closer to thee, a week in which we live more holy through thy Spirit. May it not be a week of backsliding in any way. We pray again for Jim and Lisa. Lord, be the heavenly physician. We pray for all those who have hidden burdens as well. Pray for Dan Weber, asking that would be with him too. The questions he faces. And please wash even the sins of today, the sins of our worship, in the blood of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.